you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We're going to be starting with a couple of verses. Actually, we started with a couple of weeks ago. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been focusing on this year, I'm thankful that I can be sharing some of God's Word with you this morning, a piece of the mind of God that He's revealed in Scripture for us to consider. And I'm glad to see we have visitors among us. Glad that you're here. Hope we can encourage you and get to know you better. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit this year, taking one aspect of that per month. And so it's March 1st, which means now it's time to look at peace this morning. And maybe no surprise, what we'll find is that peace is an important part of our Christian character. These two verses are the two verses we started with a few weeks ago when we looked at joy. And what I thought was interesting looking back at these verses is that they not only mention joy, they mention peace. And they are the kind of verses that are summarizing what's important in the gospel. Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Well, if you were with us a few weeks ago when we looked at joy, we mentioned the fact that it's useful that these verses mention the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God in us, the fruit of the gospel in our lives. And let me ask the question I asked in that lesson. If someone were to ask you, well, what's the gospel all about? And you were to have one sentence, would joy be something you would mention as, yeah, the gospel is about joy? Or what about peace? You know, Paul brings it up as, you know, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And maybe those aren't words that would come to our mind as what's really important for us to have in the gospel. And so when I say peace is an important part of our Christian character, that's not just an easy headline, you know. We could say that about every Bible word, right? Purity and kindness and faith and, okay. But what we need to see is that these are the very things that the Bible highlights need to be part of us as Christians in the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Peace is not just not being at war. You know, we think of war times, you know, you think of big kind of, you know, the World War II ends and we're at peace now. You know, kind of those pictures from Times Square, people celebrating World War II being over. Or other important wars coming to a conclusion. Now we're at peace. But peace in the Bible is so much more than just not being at war. We can think about our current relationship as a country with other kingdoms, with other countries out there. You know, think of a nation out there that we maybe aren't so sure about. We're kind of skeptical if they have America's best interest at mind. You know, we may not be at war with them, but we're also not so sure about them. Maybe some specific countries come to mind. Are we technically at peace with those countries? Well, yeah, we're not fighting them actively, but maybe you don't have the best relationship with them. What about your neighbors? Let's bring it closer to home. You may have a great relationship with your next door neighbors. You know, you care about each other, you help each other out. When they need a cup of sugar, they come right over and you help them out with that. Or it could be that you don't really have a great relationship with your next door neighbors. Now, because we're Christians, we're trying to have a good relationship with people, but maybe they do things that are just, you know, irritating. They're just hard to take. Or maybe you did something accidentally and now they hate you. Or, you know, you may not be warring with your next door neighbor, but that doesn't mean you have a very good relationship. It doesn't mean you have this active, healthy, wholesome relationship with those people. Well, peace is an important word. That Hebrew word, shalom, that's one of those Hebrew words we probably are more familiar with. Shalom was, and is, I believe, you know, this common Hebrew greeting among Jewish people who would greet each other by saying shalom. That's that word for peace. And it's connected to words that have to do with healing, completeness, soundness, to make right or whole. Sometimes the verb form of this in the Old Testament is used to describe making something complete, you know, like something's lacking or needed to make it whole. And so you complete it. And this idea of soundness, wholeness, and this healing, good relationship, you know, that's what biblical peace is really all about. That's what shalom is about. Think healing and sound, complete, made whole again. Not just you've stopped warring with each other. And so, not warring with your neighbors, that's really different than having shalom with your neighbors. Having a warm, reconciled, loving, healthy, good relationship with those people. And of course, we need to apply that to our relationship with God. You know, you not warring with God is very different than you having a whole, complete, healthy, reconciled relationship with God, which is this idea of peace. So it's notable, maybe as you've thought about the word peace, or, you know, you knew that this was coming up and you've been thinking about peace. Remember how Paul starts his letters, grace and peace to you. Now, there's some variations on that. I think a couple times maybe he says grace, mercy, and peace or something. But I was going to look that up and I pulled out the Bible search engine, grace and peace, and looking down, and I started writing it down. Okay, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, every one of Paul's letters. I stopped counting, writing them down when I realized every single one of them begins with saying grace and peace to you. That greeting that he gives in his letters. Well, to be fair, that's not totally foreign. The word grace that Paul uses, that biblical word grace, is related to their typical word for greetings. The book of James, he says greetings to you. The letter in Acts 15, greetings. It was a typical Greco-Roman a greeting to say that kind of greetings. It's related to the word grace. And then peace, well, that's a typical Jewish greeting. And so you may say, well, J.D., don't make such a big deal out of it because, you know, grace is that Greek greeting, peace is that Jewish greeting. So that's just kind of how Paul is talking. However, I think there's more to it than that, especially since Paul's not using the typical letter intro by saying greetings. He's using the biblical word, the more biblical idea there for grace. And I think it's maybe fair to say that grace and peace is the summary of our relationship with God. God gives, we receive. God gives grace and God's blessings in a word, grace, this undeserved blessing of grace that God has given. So God gives, and then what do we receive? Well, we're then blessed with peace. Grace and peace. He gives, and then this current state then of peace that we receive. And so there we are. We're back again to kind of describing in one word our relationship with God as peace. And this passage comes to mind. Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so Paul here in the book of Romans has been describing this justification by faith, not by what we deserve, because that would then just bring judgment on us, but through forgiveness, through Christ, by faith, entrusting ourselves to Jesus. Now, through this faith, we have access into this grace in which we stand, and we have peace with God. And maybe your eye caught it. What's there at the end of verse 2? And we rejoice. There's joy again. Joy and peace together in these verses. It's probably worth asking ourselves, what kind of peace are we talking about? You know, because I think there's maybe different aspects of peace. You might say that there's the peace of reality or kind of objective peace. And then there's kind of the peace of our feelings, right? Well, what do we feel in our hearts? Maybe more subjective, internal, or our emotions with that. You know, technically, we're at peace with this country. But inside, I'm a little skeptical of what's going to happen in the future between our countries. You know, so there's the objective standard reality of peace, but then there's how do I feel about that? And going back and looking at Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, what is the gospel? What is God in me producing in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So what kind of peace is it? The outward peace or that inward emotional, the sense of peace? Well, I think what Paul's getting at here is kind of who we are and our character. And I think there is this inward focus. And so whereas in Romans 5, when he says, because of the gospel, we have peace with God, I think that might be more highlighting the outward. There is, in reality, things are okay with God now because we've been reconciled to Him through Jesus. But we may not feel at peace, right? I mean, we may still fear God or fear judgment or not be settled. Whereas I think what Paul is trying to draw our attention to here in Galatians 5 is I'm filled with love, I'm filled with joy, I'm filled with peace, I'm filled with this outward showing of patience. It's my character and what's going on inside of me. And so I think that this is really highlighting. We need to be growing and developing this inward sense of peace. And you know, emotions, that's our modern word. The Bible may talk about more of a spirit of peace, that God fills me with a spirit of peace. And I think that's when we say in modern terminology, my emotions, that's that same thing. Now that's going to result in outward visible actions, right? Because you can look at some other things on this list. Kindness, well, that's an outward thing you do. Yeah. I'm really kind on the inside, trust me, even though I'm mean to you. No, it doesn't work that way. Kindness is shown. Kindness is demonstrated in an outward kind of way. This self-control, this gentleness. So what this is it's an inward change. My emotions, my character, my person, a change of my spirit that's going to be then shown outwardly. It's an inside-out kind of change. And that's what the gospel then produces in us. Doesn't this seem so similar to the kinds of things we were talking about with joy? And maybe because you know, joy and peace, they're both emotions, they're both things we feel inside of us. Maybe we're just naturally going to link those things together. Paul certainly did in the passages that we've been looking at. And so just as we asked ourselves about joy, am I joyful? We just need to ask that same question to ourselves, what about peace? Does the gospel really produce joy in me? Has the gospel really produced peace in me? And that's really going to be our goal. That's what we need to be thinking about. Now, to be fair, we don't want to oversimplify this. There is absolutely a sense in which, because we're Christians, as we seek to be Christ-like, we look to the examples of Paul and Peter and even the saints in the Old Testament. We look to those examples, and were they always at peace because of God's instructions and this or that? Well, no. I mean, Jesus himself underwent lots of turmoil and struggle and sorrow. And Jesus tells us, he said, blessed are those who mourn. Oh, I'm not supposed to mourn anymore. I'm filled with the fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace. Well, no, there's a place for mourning in our life still. And I think we're going to find distress in our lives as Christians. Paul talked about that. You know, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talked about, we thought we were going to die. The beasts at Ephesus, we really thought this was the end, but God brought us through. Or when Paul speaks about every day, I feel this burden of the churches. I care about them. I hope they're doing well. What about Romans 9, when Paul says, brings me such sorrow, overwhelming sorrow, to think about my Jewish brethren who are lost. Paul, you shouldn't be so overwhelmed with sorrow. You're supposed to have the joy and peace in the Spirit. There's a place for both. There really is a place for both. So let's not oversimplify it. However, what's really our struggle? Is our struggle that, you know, we're filled with godly sorrow too much and need to be reminded of joy and peace? My guess is, or if you're like me, if you're at all like me, the struggle is to really have a deep sense of joy, a deep sense of peace. We let anxiety, we let troubles distract us. We don't have the joy and the peace that we should. And so when I was writing out my lesson, I first wrote, if we struggle with joy and peace, I think, no, let's cross that out. When? When we struggle with joy and peace, because I think we're going to face that. We're going to face that when we struggle to have joy and peace in God, that needs to then just be that red flag, be that alarm. Whoop, I need to work on this. Let's work on my heart. Refocus on God. And that's what we're going to be looking at and thinking about in this lesson. What's my heart like when I'm struggling to not have joy, to not have peace? where does my heart need to go, and what can I do to be thinking biblically to work on my emotions? Because that will then result in a sense of joy, a sense of peace, when I'm leading my heart, training my thinking along these kinds of ways. So here's three thoughts that I think will be useful for us to consider. That we can have peace through the gospel because, number one, because God's in control. And number two, because God is good. And number three, that we have what we need. And I think that when we look into these points, that's going to lead us to have more peace in our life, to have more joy and contentment and be settled in Christ in our life. So let's look at these three things in the time that we have left. Number one, we need to realize that God's in control, and that should bring us peace. Because God's in control. There's different verses that would remind us of these truths. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." This is one of those verses that we sing without realizing it. "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee, help thee." We sing that song, "How Firm a Foundation," taken right from this verse here. And God says, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. These are these emotions again. Fear, being dismayed. Because I'm your God, and I'm going to strengthen you. Now, this is a very common Bible instruction. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And you can go through and find the people in the Bible that were told, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Abraham was told that in slightly different words. And others were told that. You think people like Jacob and Jeremiah and Joshua, who are told, don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. Now, here's a question that maybe arises. So maybe this is so elementary, it goes without saying, but why does God make the difference? Why is it that if I'm not with you, maybe we should be afraid, we should be dismayed, but no, everything's going to be okay because I am with you. Why is that the change? Why is that everything? Why is that the big difference if God's with us or not? And the reason for that is because God can do anything. All things are possible. God can do anything. He's in control. So if I'm with you, if I'm on your side, I'm your friend, I'm helping you, well then there is nothing to worry about because I have this under control. And all things are possible with God. And so that is why God makes all the difference, is because he can do everything. And he's in control. He's in control of the things that are going on in this world and in our life. Remember Jesus' words? This was our scripture reading this morning, in Luke 12. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." And you think about Jesus' strong words here. It reminds us of the kinds of things that Jesus said, in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. "Look, I take care of the grass of the field, and it blossoms today and tomorrow. You mow it down and throw it in your oven for your fire. I'm not going to take care of you when I take care of flowers and I take care of the animals out there and, the birds and the squirrels and the rabbits out there. I take care of them. Well, then I'll take care of you too. Don't you think you're more valuable than the plants and the animals you see around you?" And this figure that Jesus uses, even the hairs of your head are numbered. God can count the hairs on my head. He knows what's going on and he's in control. He knows everything and we can trust in him. He knows everything. He can do everything. He's in control. I was thinking about this, and it connects with the lesson this morning. We were thinking this morning already about God showing himself in creation. What he has done in creation shows his power, shows his infinite nature. And, the ancients would look up at the stars and just see how beautiful they were, right? And we all do that. How beautiful the night sky is, and to see those stars up there, it's awe-inspiring. It's incredible. And think about how much more through science we know how expansive the universe is, and there's not just a star, for every person in the planet, all 6 billion of us. There's a galaxy for each person on the planet, and God knows about all those stars and all those galaxies. and to think about the power of God, the knowledge of God. He's in control, and we can trust in Him. And that's very true, even from just a philosophical standpoint, right? You know, if God can't do everything, if God doesn't know everything, He's not really God. You know, imagine a God, you know, limited. Oh, I keep counting the hairs on your head, and I keep forgetting. Well, no, that's just not God. You know, God is the most powerful thing. God is the infinite God. What's more powerful than God? Nothing. He is God. And so because He is God, and because He is, then we can trust Him. He's in control. He knows. He's powerful. And He has everything under control. Things are not out of control because God's in control. So that should bring us peace. We can think about that. But really, you have to put these points together to really bring us the assurance that I think our hearts need. Because God being in control is one thing. But then God being good, God being a God of love, well, that's the other piece of the coin. Because we can at least theoretically imagine a God who's in control, but a God that isn't good or doesn't have our best interest at heart, that isn't love. And that would be miserable for us to have an all-powerful God who isn't loving. But that's not the case. We have an all-powerful God who is loving, who is good. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Blessed is the man who trusts in Him, takes refuge in Him. So go, experience it. What's that picture? Go and taste and see that God is good. Experience it. Trust in God. Try it. Try Him. And you'll see that God is good. And blessed are those who put their trust in Him. We looked earlier this year. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit being love. That God is love. And so since we serve a good God, a God of love, a God who says, here's my deepest nature, I'm slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and goodness, and I forgive, and I'm caring, and I'm loving, that is the nature of God. He is faithful. And if He cares about us enough to give His Son for us, we can trust in this good God, this God that we serve. Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." If God is good and loving and the ultimate good and really the only good, all the good things down here that we love, the food and the friends and the good things that make life wonderful, all of that just points to God. And we could have all these good things down here and we'd be empty at the end of the day. God's the only good. And so delight ourselves in Him. Seek Him. And don't get distracted with these things are just supposed to point us to God anyways. So we delight ourselves in God. And then we find joy. Because He's going to give us the desires of our heart. And it points us to this truth. Then if we love God and want God, and we just want God's will to be done, then we're going to have our heart's desires. If at the end of the day we are praying just like Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but Your will be done," we can have that. We can enjoy God because God's will be done. And so when we delight ourselves in God and seek Him and find peace in Him, then that's something that nothing can take away from us, which really then is the connecting bridge to our third point, is that in Christ we have what we need. If what we want is God, and through Christ we can have God, then we're good, because we have everything then that we need. If we fully submit ourselves to God and just trust in Him, "God, may Your will be done. God, please bring this about in my life. Or please, Lord, help this person. Or Lord, please help me in this way. But, Lord, You know best, and may Your will be done." That's a prayer that God will grant every time, because He is in control and He is good. And then we can trust in Him to bring about His will. I've heard another preacher say, and I think many of you have heard this as well. Imagine if you had a button that you could push where your prayer would be answered even if it wasn't God's will. You know, you pray it, but not "Your will be done, God." No, "I want this, so here we go. Answer this prayer." Would you be willing to push that button to make your prayer come about, even if it wasn't God's will? And I think the answer when you think about that is no, we should never push that button. That we pray, but then we trust in God, that God, your will be done, even if it doesn't make sense to me, and even though this is the last thing in the world I want, deeper than that, what I want, God, is for you to be done, and I'm going to trust in you, so I'm going to leave this in your hands. And that in God, we have everything that we need. And when we submit ourselves to God, then everything is going to be okay. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, "Now who's there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed." And you think about that. If our salvation is secure, if we know that we have God, we're looking forward to God, we're on our way to God, that salvation, that hope, heaven is secure in God, then what can really harm us? And there's one way of answering that question. One way of answering that question is that everything can harm us, right? That neighbor, he could come and burn down my house, or something could happen to my wife or my kids or my parents, and terrible things. I could get sick, and people could, you know, kidnap me. I mean, you name it, right? What can really harm us if we have God and we have a secure relationship with Him? The answer is nothing, because the worst can happen. And that's the very thing that Paul's getting at in Romans 8 when he says, what can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us? What can sever this relationship of love that we have? Not height, nor depth, not angel, nor principality, nor sickness. Nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the kind of peace we can have, is we trust God. And so I do keep loving my parents and my kids and my wife and or my husband, and we love them. But at the end of the day, we put our trust in God, and we lean on Him. We trust in Him with all of our heart. This is what Paul says in Romans 4. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it's adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void." He's talking here about the security of our relationship with God. If our relationship with God was on the basis of my perfection, I'm toast. I mean, it's over. But because it's based on Jesus Christ, what He's done, and me serving Him, anyone can have that. You know, if it was perfect law keeping, no one's going to have it. But God says, no, it's going to be through something, through faith, that every person can have. Is there a person who doesn't have the ability to trust in God? No, every person can choose to do that. Every person can choose to submit and choose to obey. And that's the good news of the gospel, is He gives us something not impossible, but something very possible. Now, it's difficult. It's difficult to trust, but we can do that. And that is the good news in Christ. We put our trust in Jesus and our salvation is secure. So what's our application? Well, when we're in Christ, there's peace with God. When we're in Christ, we have the things that we need. But that doesn't mean that even though we're at peace with God, even though our sin's been dealt with and He is extending out His hand to us, that doesn't mean we feel at peace. And if you're like me, this is a struggle. It's a struggle in this life to be working on my heart to feel at peace with God. And so trusting in God is something that we learn, something we grow in, something we develop, and we grow in this, and we can grow in this in our life. Here's a great verse. Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And we sing a hymn, I'm not sure if we've sung it here, Peace, Perfect Peace. And it has several verses. There's lots of verses in the original. Most songs probably only have, you know, four or so. But Peace, Perfect Peace, and it's a question. Can we really have perfect peace with God? It's taken from this Isaiah verse. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Really? Perfect peace? And that's the answer that song is getting at. Of what God is getting at here in Isaiah is that when we trust in God, we can find this perfect peace in our life. I like the way the ESV puts this: "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You know, their mind is fixed on God. strong in God, trusting in God. And so I looked at a couple other translations. The Holman Christian Standard, Good Bible Translation, says, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. So the mind that depends on God and leans on God. And the New American Standard, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And there's, I think, three different flavors to this. The mind that stayed on God, the mind that is dependent on God, and the mind that is steadfast in those ways. But all three of those point us to the same truth. When we trust in God and lean on Him, then we can have this perfect peace that God gives. So this week, let's do this. Let's stay our mind on God, depend on Him, and be steadfast in our mind. Keep bringing our mind back to the truth of God in Jesus Christ. And this is a battle. This really is a battle. I mean, if Jesus, the Son of God, in his flesh, had this very battle. I mean, in the garden, the sweat drops of blood, he's in agony. He spoke about that agony earlier. You know, he said, I've had this baptism to undergo. I wish it was over already. That was agonizing for the Lord. But what was the battle that was won in the garden? It was, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And that is how he's our perfect example as a man, putting his faith and his trust in God. Let's work on that this week and grow in this peace as a fruit of the Spirit. Can we help you in the things of the Lord? Can we talk with you? Can we pray with you, study with you? We'd be glad to do anything we can to help you, even baptize you into Christ. If you are wanting to put your trust in the Lord, please let us know if we can help. Maybe even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, called me now to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my shepherd divine, Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer, come to me. Haste, for without is danger, come Christ the shepherd bless. Enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who's straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus the loving shepherd calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus my shepherd divine.
Please be seated.